Good morning. I hope and pray that everyone has had a good night's sleep, good and rested, and have been prepared to worship the Lord today. I have a couple of questions. Have you ever sleepwalked? First thing, I can't imagine maybe waking up somewhere different than where you went to sleep. The worst thing for me is waking up facing an opposite direction, maybe, but I wasn't in the same bed. But the idea of waking up and being in a different place than where you went to sleep can be a rather unnerving and certainly a frightening thing. But maybe that's never happened to any of you. It's certainly not ever happened to me. But as we look at these things, have you ever been driving along? Perhaps you're driving along a normal route, a route that you go day in, day out, and you get to your destination, you're like, I don't remember going through such and such city. I used to drive every day. It was about a 40 mile drive when I worked with a friend of mine in Russellville. And I drove down this exact same stretch every single time. And there's one little town there called Littleville. And it lived up to its name. It was a little town. But there were many times I got home, I'm like, I really do not remember going through Littleville. And in that day and time, that was a bad thing, because if you were speeding, like just a mile over the speed limit, that's where they busted you. But can you imagine just being in such a situation? You know you've passed through it. For the life of you, you had to. But you really can't remember. Perhaps you're like me, and one day you're driving along, and everything's going great, and then you wake up. You're in the median and you're going like this because you're out in the grass and there's a light pole just a little bit up in front of you. That can be extremely unnerving. Thankfully, I was able to slow down and get back onto the road without any damage to my car or damage to public property. See, the problem is that we've done this so many times. I went up and down that road so many times, day in, day out, Monday through Friday, from 6 a.m. in the morning, and then sometimes 9 p.m. at night would be the time I would be coming back home. And you know, you've got it memorized. It's like, I know this like the back of my hand. I could drive this with my eyes closed. And I just wonder how many times I did drive it with perhaps my eyes closed or with my mind on to autopilot. Interesting thing about sleepwalkers is we oftentimes picture them as this idea of zombies with their eyes closed. But if you'll note here, their eyes are open. And interestingly enough, most people, when they sleepwalk, their eyes are open and they're going about looking like they would just normal. They're walking, they may be a little bit slower in their walk. And they can even answer questions, they can navigate their way through things that they know that they are comfortable with. There are many instances where people have done amazing things while sleepwalking. Many people have claimed that they were sleepwalking while they were doing certain things, which always kind of brings up a little bit suspect, but they can even answer questions. Now, it's granted that those questions oftentimes are unintelligible answers, kind of like the answers you get when you're teaching a Bible class and you ask a question, and you're like, what was that? That really is what we see here. When we think about sleepwalking, I want to ask you about spiritual sleepwalking. Perhaps we find ourselves on spiritual autopilot, that we're just kind of going through the motions. And so I want to ask us the question, spiritual sleepwalking, is that what we're doing? And we're going to look this morning at some things that will help us to see that perhaps we are on spiritual autopilot, that we are sleepwalking. Those who attend services simply because that's what you do. There's no any other reason why they're here. That's just, this is what I do on Sunday mornings. This is what I've done since I was a child. I went to church on Sunday morning, and I just continue to go on Sunday morning because that's what I do. You take away my Sunday morning, I don't know what to do. And you find those they're present. You know the ones, they come in just in time, maybe a little late, every single Sunday. Before the closing prayer is even offered, they're walking out the door because I've served my time. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I'm free for the rest of the day. I'm free for the rest of the week. We know them, don't we? Perhaps we are them. When we look at our worship that is being offered to God, And we see that we're not really giving it the devotion we should. They're also the ones who stay up way too late Saturday evening. Stay out too late. Who obviously did not put any thought into getting to bed and making sure that they're good and rested, because today is the day that they offer worship to God. And this is the most important part of their life, in offering worship to God. Not that just Sunday morning is the most important, but this is a very important aspect in our life. And you see them there. They're here. And their eyes are open. But their stare is blank. One of the things I really enjoyed during our period of vacation, I didn't really get to have the vacation that I really wanted. It never works out the way that you want, but I really enjoy being able to sit and listen to preachers and also see the congregation from a different perspective. And it made me think about the way that we go about preaching, and made me understand all the more why the Apostle Paul said that it was through the foolishness of preaching that God chose to save the world. But you just look out there and you see those who have been members of the church for many, many years, and they're there. They're in that church pose. They're looking in the direction of the preacher. I'm not so sure they're looking at the preacher. They're looking in the direction of the PowerPoint. Not so sure that they're reading the words that are on it. But they're there. They're sleepwalking. They came into church with no real any other thing than just that's where they're supposed to be. They float in the door. They sit in their seat. They float out the door. If you question them later in the afternoon, hey, what did the preacher talk about today? What songs did we sing? I don't remember. They're sleepwalking. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. I believe it's necessary sometimes for us to have a jolt of spiritual coffee. And now don't misunderstand me and think that I'm following the line with liberal churches and denominations where we should have coffee out in the foyer so that people can get a nice jolt of coffee to be perfectly awake and everything, or go a little bit further as some congregations do and put a Starbucks into their multipurpose rooms and such. I'm not saying that. Look in Hebrews chapter 10 and we'll see the spiritual coffee I'm talking about. In Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 24, the author of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That word there, stimulate, that's what we're talking about, that spiritual coffee. How are we going to stimulate one another to love and good deeds? Well, he answers it there in verse 25. He says in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. There's the answer. Being not only physically present, but spiritually and mentally present. You're here not just because it's a requirement that was given to you. You're here because you want to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're here because you want to be encouraged by your brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to make sure that we're attending services with the right purpose, not just because that's what we do. Another symptom of someone who's sleepwalking spiritually is they attend Bible study periods without any form of preparation whatsoever. You know, having taught Bible classes since my early 20s, and that means it's getting on towards 20 years, which is a short time compared to some of you others that are sitting out there in the audience, but this is something I've seen in every single class I have ever taught without fail. There is one or two or all who consistently show up with no preparation. You see them, they're sitting there, their paper is blank. It's obvious they have no clue as to what's being talked about. It's like they have the idea of Garfield. I'm learning by osmosis. Therefore, if I sit in the audience and I listen to the things that are being said, it will seep into my skull. The problem is, what they learn are catchphrases and Church of Christ doctrine. They don't know why we believe it. They don't know any reasoning behind it. They just know, well, this is what was said in the Bible class. Unfortunately, you can only learn these things by diligent study. This is what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Interesting word there, diligent. We talk about it a lot, but do we really understand it? Well, Let's look at the definition of it. Diligent is defined as characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort. The next word in the definition is a little bit more difficult to think about. Painstaking. That idea of being diligent is putting forth effort. It's interesting to see the synonym for diligent. Busy. So let's use the synonym. Be busy to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. We need to be diligent in our study of the Word of God. We need to be diligent. We need to be busy. We need to be taking pains in the study, presenting ourselves accurately to God, accurately handling the Word of truth, not always having to call someone to ask answers. There should reach a time to where we are the ones that they call. That's what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5. There comes a time when you ought to be teachers, but you have need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. Where are you? Well, if you're the one who's been coming to Bible study with no preparation, you don't even know what we're talking about, you maybe don't even have a lesson, or you've got a lesson, but it's folded up and in your... I've got one. It's somewhere in my car. I lost it at home. That's a true sign that spiritually you're sleepwalking. Another sign is that you're singing like a pop star at a concert. That is, your lips are moving, but the track is coming from someone else. Come on, you've seen the video clips of Ashley Simpson on Saturday Night Live. You don't have to watch Saturday Night Live. Just Ashley Simpson there on Saturday Night Live. She's there singing and the track stops and there's nothing coming out of her mouth. Her mouth is doing all the moving. But the track's coming from someone else. You might remember back from the 80s when Milli Vanilli came out and Blame It on the Rain, and it come out, they weren't the ones singing the track. There was some other person. Just recently, here in the Olympics that took place in China, they got this really beautiful, lovely little Chinese girl to stand up there and mouth the words, because the girl who actually sang the song had crooked teeth and was not what the Chinese thought was what they needed to put out as the best Chinese had to offer. Her voice was fine. Her facial features were not. And you see this in the church. You can sit there across the way and you see them singing. Their mouth is moving. And then you sit in front of them. I know they sing. I've seen them before. You can't even hear them being directly in front of them. It's always amazed me when song leaders are so easily heard when they're leading singing, but then they sit near you and you can't even hear them during the regular worship. It's like, well, I've got to sing out up here so that everybody can follow, but when I get down there, I'll let everybody else sing. It's a sign that you're sleepwalking. That's not offering up praise to God. Look with me, if you would, in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 16. In Colossians 3, there in verse 16, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church there in Colossae, he says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now let's pay close attention to a couple of phrases there. First of all, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now when I put that in perspective of the entire verse, that means I've got so much of the Word of God in me that it just burst out in song. Then we go further, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You've all seen the house that we built for Austin in Brooklyn. It's still standing. I'm happy with that. But what I'm really happy with is Austin still comes up to me and he says, "Thank you, Dad." "For what?" "Thank you for my house." "Mama helped you build it, didn't she?" "Yeah." He's still thankful. Such a little thing. A couple of days, 3 weeks later, he's still thankful of it. 4 weeks later, he's still thankful of it. I love being able to hear him. And we of course, just went through his birthday, and he got a bicycle that for his birthday, and he got a skateboard, and he'd been asking for that skateboard and asking and asking and asking. And when he saw it, you could just see it on his eyes. This was the best day ever. I can't count how many times Brooklyn has said that phrase. This is the best day ever. Folks, we can learn from that and our offer up of praise to God. You know, we have forgiveness of our sins, and we should be singing in such a way that people will really understand. We're teaching and admonishing one another. Look with me, if you would, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says, "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also." Offering up praise to God is more than just moving the lips and letting everyone else do the singing. It's offering up our heart to God. I'm afraid that many of us are sleepwalking our way in our singing. We're just kind of going through the motions, as Brother Ed and others have mentioned from time to time. We don't pay any attention to the words of the song. We pay more attention to the notes, or we pay more attention to so-and-so, brother and sister so-and-so, who always sing off-key. I don't care what key they're singing in. I care what heart they're singing in. I'm kind of thankful for that, because some of us might be left out if it was all in how pretty you can sing. How many times have we sung the song "Night with Ebb and Pinion" and thought, what exactly is an ebb and pinion? Some of you might be going, I don't know, what is an ebb and pinion? I've sung that song my entire life, and it sounds pretty. But now that you mention it, I'm not real sure what it means. Well, you can probably figure out ebon, ebony, black. Now, the pinion might be something that we don't think quite as much about. We think of pinion in a rack and pinion type system on a car, but it's referring to a bird's wing. And so really the author of the song is presenting that the time that Jesus is coming to pray to God is a time of darkness. Not necessarily physical darkness, but worldly darkness, in that the devil is doing his best. He's about to put to death the Son of God. He's going to look victorious. Night with ebon pinion brooded o'er the veil. All around was silent save the night wind's wail. What about when we sing the song, "Give Me the Bible"? You ever paid attention to there at the end, the fourth verse, where it says, "Show me the glory, gilding Jordan's wave"? Gilding is not really something that we use as much anymore. There used to be the phrase "gilding of the lily," which meant someone was speaking a little bit too verbose and just going on and on and on, a little more flowery of a speech than was necessary. Gilding truly represents the idea of taking and inlaying it with gold. And Jordan's wave has been used throughout time as a representation of death. Why would we think that? We don't use Jordan's wave as a representation of death. And so when you see that phrase there, "Show me the glory, gilding Jordan's wave," there's not a silver lining, but a golden lining in death is what we're singing. Because on the other side of Jordan's wave is heaven. But how many times have we sung that song and just gilding Jordan's wave, and I wonder what that means? We're sleepwalking. Or sleep singing. What about sleep praying? You know, a lot of us don't want to sleep during service because you get the whole neck muscle thing that just gives out on you. And it's fun to sit in the back and watch them. And you're like, seriously, would that not just wake them up? Because it's keeping me awake just watching them. But sleep praying. Oh, everybody else has their heads bowed. And that guy, oh, he prays so long I can get the best naps while he's praying. Everybody else's eyes are closed. I can bow my head. I look oh so reverent as long as I don't snore. Or perhaps you stay awake physically during the prayer, but you zone out because, well, I can never hear it when Brother so-and-so prays. He's so soft-spoken, I just can't hear a word that he prays. Well, if you can't hear what he's praying, then pray a prayer yourself. That time is set aside to offer up prayer to God. It's not a time for you to catch that much-needed nap so that I can make it through the sermon without sleeping, because we got a preacher that watches and sees who's sleeping. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 once again. There in verse 15, he says, what is the outcome? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the mind also. Some other translations will read, I will pray with the understanding also.
It's interesting when you look throughout the Old Testament and you see where certain things were said, and it says, "And all the congregation of Israel said, Amen." And it used to be in congregations that all the men would say, "Amen." Not amen, but amen. What does amen mean? It means so be it. Let it be. Let it be true. I agree. But you know what? There's been a number of times where I can't say amen to a prayer because I'm not real sure what the prayer is praying for. That brings us into verse 16. This is a little side note for those that are doing the praying. The Apostle Paul says, "Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying?" Now understand, he's talking about using spiritual gifts, whether praying in tongues or in whatever way, there's a spiritual gift involved in their praying. But the principle applies. If I don't know what in the world you're saying, I better not say amen. And so those that are leading in the prayer have a responsibility to make sure that they're being understood. Whether it's coming up and standing before a mic so that everyone in the congregation can hear you, or speaking in such a way that they can hear you throughout. But you know, I have a responsibility individually to listen to that prayer. He is leading our minds in prayer. And if I can't agree with what He's saying, I don't need to be saying amen. If I can't hear Him, I need to be praying myself. Sleep praying. Well, what about sleep dining? You've seen the pictures. I wish I had grabbed one. Someone where a kid fell asleep in the spaghetti. Or it happens a lot of times on birthdays. The first birthday, they cut the kid's cake. Or they've got the cake there and the kid has been doing so much all day. And just all these different activities. And they get ready to sing happy birthday. And right there, face plant, right in the cake. Perhaps you're one who has worked long, exhausting hours at a job. And you want to eat, you're starving, but you just... We do this on Sundays, don't we? Aren't some of us maybe guilty of that? Falling asleep, not physically. But they get the attitude, well, we do this every Sunday, it never changes, we go through the exact same routine. It's the most boring part of the service. It's so quiet. Well, it's not as boring as when the preacher preaches way too long. And it's about as boring as that song leader who always leads that song that I like. I like it when it's sung peppy, but he never leads it peppy. He always leads it like a dirge, a death march. And that's boring. But it's the same emblems, the same thing. We go through the same routine, the same scriptures are read, the same songs are sung before. It's just bread. It's just grape juice. I do the exact same thing. I take a little bread. I take a little sip. I'm done. I fulfilled my responsibilities. I'm afraid many times that is the attitude that people get into when they're getting ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. But you see, that's the danger. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul speaks of that very thing. The church in Corinth had turned the Lord's Supper into something that it was not supposed to be. He says in the earlier passages, that in chapter 11, that some of you have plenty to eat and some of you have none. But let's look specifically there in verse 27. After he's given the instructions that he was given specifically by the Lord, he didn't receive them from Peter, James, and John, who had received it there the day before the Lord was to be crucified. He received them directly from Jesus Christ and he passed these things on to the congregations. Then in verse 27, he picks up and continues his thought. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now let's just pause for just a moment there. If your mind is not focused on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if you're thinking it's just bread, it's just grape juice, then you're just like those who on the day of Pentecost said, "Crucify Him." If you're not focused on the importance of what you're doing, if you're not thinking upon the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf, if you're thinking about what so-and-so wore to church, how they're sitting, what the baby is doing, you're guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no room for sleepwalking in any of our service. But the Apostle Paul says quite clearly, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, verse 28. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and looky there, a number sleep. We think it's a new problem. They had it there in Corinth. Oh, it's just a boring part of the worship service. It's not that important. It's time to catch some Z's. I can just go through the motions. When you look at the true meaning behind the word that is translated there, sleep, it can hold the idea of death. And so really, he's ending, looking at all that, saying, and a number are dead. Spiritually. They're still alive physically. And they're putting forth the look that they're doing something, that they're serving the Lord. But in truth, they're just going through the motions. That's sleepwalking. A sleepwalker can go through the motions of getting up in the morning and preparing his breakfast, his or her breakfast, and sitting down, and can eat while still asleep. Their mind is still asleep, but they're going through the motions. They can sit down and turn on the television and change the channel to perhaps a favorite show, but their mind is still truly asleep. And unfortunately, too many are spiritually absent. Physically present. They're here Sunday morning. They might be here Sunday night. They might be here Wednesday night. They're partaking of the Lord's Supper. They look like they're singing. They look like they're taking part in the praying. But they're asleep. Now, I didn't even bring up sleep preaching. I didn't really know how to word that. I know some preachers who perhaps sleep preach. They've got the same lessons. They just preach them over and over. They really don't know what they're saying anymore. It's just become rote. Their heart's not really in it. One of the things I love about Martin Luther King Jr., he said, for me to be able to preach and to preach well, I've got to be angry. In other words, you've got to be on fire. And that's really kind of the idea of preaching. But you know how I feel about those who fall asleep during the preaching. I wish I would have played baseball when I was in high school. I wish that I could do like the teachers did in high school and grab that... We don't even have erasers anymore, do we? Grab that eraser and just fling it and pop them on the head. I wish. I'd love to be back in the days of when the elders stood in the back of the building with a long stick and I could just go, Brother so-and-so, would you tap so-and-so on the head? The human part of me would love to do that. But the true preacher of the gospel says, all I can do is warn them. Just like the Lord told Ezekiel, He said, you warn them. If they heed it, that's great. You've both been saved. If they don't heed it, you're not guilty of their blood. But if you don't warn them, you're both going to die in that sin. So we won't even talk about sleep preaching. But the thing we need to understand is it is time. It's time to wake up. It is time to wake up out of the dream world that we've been living in, the spiritual dream world where we're just floating through and we occasionally look at the Bible, we occasionally pray to God before we eat or occasionally before we go to bed. We go through the motions, but we're not really truly awake to the Lord. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Romans there in chapter 13. The Apostle Paul is writing this towards the difficult times that were arising, the difficulty that they were facing. And it's interesting, as we read these writings and see these things, we see that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and other authors were writing as if they expected the Lord to return at just any moment. Now, Romans chapter 13, let's look there in verse 11. Do this. Well, do what? Go back to verse 10. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time. What time? That it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Did you hear what he said? 1900 years ago, Paul was saying, hey, the time of our salvation is nearer than we thought. We thought we had more time, but it's on us. The time is near. But we're still spiritually asleep, aren't we? He's not coming this year. I got time. I'm not going to die. I'm only 19, 20 years old. Mortality is upon all of us. I forgot to make this mention before the sermon. There's a really good friend of ours, a fellow by the name of Corey Williams. He just graduated high school last year. He's gone through his first year of college. He helped out in the youth camp that we were at. He's been going to that camp since he was a young fellow. Well, last year he was diagnosed with cancer. Graduate high school. Start college, diagnosed with cancer. And they did surgery and everything seemed to be great. I talked to him and everything seemed to be going really well. He was just going about working at the camp, looked like the Corey I'd always known. And I discovered just a couple of days ago, the cancer is still there. It spread into his lymph nodes. And we all know those are words that no cancer patient ever wants to hear. It spread into the lymph nodes. It's a little bit easier to handle when you're 60, 70, 80. I've lived a good life. I'm ready to face the final abode. It amazed me to see the words that Corey posted. Whatever God wants, He knows what's best. It's not that He's not praying. They're going to do the chemotherapy and things of that nature. But death is upon us all, physically. But most importantly, we never know when the Lord's going to return. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, it's time to wake up. It's time to quit walking our way, sleepwalking our way through our life spiritually. It's time to focus. To bring ourselves mentally alert, spiritually alert. The devil's out there. Sometimes when someone is sleepwalking, it takes a slap in the face to wake them up. Or sometimes when you're preaching, you can do that slap and wake them up. Sometimes it takes them falling down the stairs and they awaken. Sometimes spiritually it takes something really bad happening. You're diagnosed with cancer. Or a gunman is there holding a gun to your head saying, I'm going to shoot you because you're a Christian. Oh, well then you really quickly, yes, I'm praying. Yes, I am a Christian. I'm very awake spiritually. But you see, one thing that we need to understand is when we reach that point of time, it's oftentimes too late. When we get that jerk, we're oftentimes too far into the sin. We've gone too far into the world. And we can't jerk ourselves back out of it. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As the Apostle Paul writes to the church there in Thessalonica, he's answering some questions that they had. He says in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Did you catch that? The Lord's going to come like a thief in the night, and there is no escape. You wonder why so many in the world are so caught up in this idea of rapture and the second coming of Christ, the thousand-year reign. Well, it gives you a chance, a second chance. The Lord's going to come. I know He's real. I can make things right. Yeah, it's going to be difficult. I'm going to have to live and be very persecuted, but I've got that opportunity to make my life right to God. Folks, that's the biggest false doctrine there is out there. When the Lord comes, that's it. You're done. Your life is as it is at that moment. There's no pleading your case. There's no appeal. You're at the day of judgment. You're facing the Lord. He says, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Do you see? He's saying the enemy is out there. The time has come. The leader of the forces is on his way. Be ready. Put on the breastplate. Put on the helmet. Take up the shield. Dress yourself in readiness. Serve the Lord as a true soldier in His army. Did you see the picture a while back that they posted? It went all over the news wire. There was a young man, and I believe he was in Afghanistan. In the armed forces in Afghanistan, United States Armed Forces. He was standing on the front line with his camouflage shirt on and his helmet, holding the gun, firing the gun, and just had on boxers. They didn't know they were going to be attacked. He thought he had time. There was another instance where some British troops had gotten together. They were trying to celebrate Christmas. They were in difficult times. They were trying to celebrate Christmas. And you saw them all run to their guns. And instead of their helmet, they had on the red Santa Claus stocking caps. See, Paul is telling us as Christians to always be dressed in readiness, to be alert, to be awake, to always be ready. It is truly time to wake up. We must be awake. We must be present. There is danger on every hand, then there's definitely no time to relax. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Excuse me. Chapter 5. I had 5 in my head, but in the wrong spot. 1 Peter chapter 5. There in verse 8. Look at what the Apostle Peter says. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Do we really think about that? During one of the classes, thankfully not the class that I was teaching at camp, I was sitting there, it's just an open shed, just a roof, and benches down one side, benches down the other side, and the teachers are all sitting in chairs, and you're right next to the woods, and there's a little creek flowing over behind us. That's why they call it rustic youth camp. But we were sitting there, and the fellow was teaching the lesson. And of course, I was sitting there watching the young people while listening to the lesson, and all of a sudden, this one fellow, Logan, he starts looking. He's sitting there in the corner. He starts looking around. And then the guys are, what is it? There was a snake coming up in the woods. And it disturbed our class. There was a dog that showed up almost every day that did not disturb the class. He was just an extra member. But the snake... that's the devil, isn't it? That's the way he is. He's out there. Everywhere. He's that roaring lion. He's looking for the weak. You ever watch those shows? There in the wilds of Africa, what happens to the baby elephant that's asleep and doesn't hear her mom or others get up and go? They die. Easy prey. It's kind of like when certain people get up in school to play baseball and you hear them go, easy out! The devil goes, that's easy prey right there. The one who's sleeping through services, the one who's just there, the one who's just present, the one who's not focused as they should, that's easy prey. Folks, it's time to wake up. The devil's out there. He's roaring, prowling his way around, prowling. Man, that word just did not want to come out. Prowling around, looking for someone. The Apostle Paul writes again in Ephesians chapter 5. If you would turn over there, Ephesians chapter 5. There in verse 13. It says, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. It's interesting that phrase, awake sleeper and arise from the dead, is a recurring refrain in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was writing, warning them of the difficulties that were going to come in the Babylonian captivity, the Medo-Persian captivity, the Assyrian captivity. saying, you better wake up. Now's the time to return to the Lord and save yourselves from this destruction that's coming. And throughout, Isaiah says, wake up, Israel. Arise, awake, serve the Lord. We've got to be on the alert. Sleepwalking, sleep driving is dangerous in life. You break your leg, your neck, your arm, you can die. But you know what? That's the worst it can do to you. Death. Well, that's pretty bad. No, that's nothing. Being spiritually asleep, sleepwalking spiritually, doesn't bring physical death. It brings spiritual death. So the words of caution to you, the words of warning, are those that we need to heed. If you would turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. There in Revelation chapter 3, we have the letter that was given to the letters that were given to the seven churches. And as we look at these letters, we see time and time again in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 the need to repent, to make things right. As we read in chapter 3 the letter to the church there in Sardis, there in verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." We talked not too long ago, well, I guess it's been over a month now, about you say you're a Christian, but are you really? These were people who were saying, we're a church of the Lord. We're a living, breathing, working church of the Lord. And Jesus said, but you're dead. Look at what He says in verse 2. What does He say there? Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come. There's the warning, folks. God, not Tim Henderson, Jesus, not Tim Henderson, has said it's time to wake up from the sleep, the slumber of this world. It's time to wake up spiritually and serve the Lord. It's time to stand and to be ready to fight the battles that are before us. Have you been sleep praying? Sleep singing? Sleep dining? Have you been sleeping through Bible study? Sleeping through your entire attendance? That is not acceptable in the sight of God. And you will be judged for all the things that you do. Whether you're awake physically and you're mentally just letting the wheel spin, God knows. There's nothing we can hide from God. He knows whether you're alive or dead. And if you find yourself after listening to the sermon, listening to the verses that have been read, that you are spiritually asleep, in other words, you're spiritually dead, then wake yourself up. Repent of your sins. Be returned to faithful service to God. Perhaps you desire prayers on your behalf. Perhaps you're really caught up in something in the world and you want it to be known, I'm not going to take part in these things anymore. That is not me. I want to be a child of God. Then make your confession known publicly. And we'll pray for you. We'll try to help you in whatever way that we can. But as we read in the book of Hebrews, one of the best ways to keep yourself spiritually awake, to stimulate yourself, is by attending the services of the saints. Not just on Sunday morning, but every opportunity that you are offered. If you need to make correction in your life, perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then wake up and listen to what Jesus said. He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Listen to the words of Peter. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Listen to the words of Ananias to Saul of Tarsus. Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then it's time to awake from your slumber, your death of the world, and to become anew in Christ Jesus. Whatever your situation might be, make it right this day as we stand and as we sing.